Amen. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. I'm going to share a message entitled, Willing to Pay the Price, out of 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up. Rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arnah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arnah looked and saw the king and his servant coming on towards him. And Arnah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arnah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arnah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for the burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arnah as a king give unto the king, and said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arnah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at the price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. And God, it's a blessing to be able to open up the Bible and be able to study from it. We're appreciate the fact that we can enter into the life of David and gain the heart of his God as he's dealing with the forgiveness and the cleansing of the Lord, and certainly an altar of worship and praise to his God. I pray, Lord, that as we study the word, that if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, that you would touch them, Lord, and they would believe and trust Christ as their Savior, realizing the great price that was paid just to deliver their soul. I pray, Lord, for every believer today, that we might realize the value of a Christian life that is surrendered totally to God. And Lord, whatever it may cost us, Lord, it's the benefits and the blessings of God that far outweigh the things that we can gain in this world and in this life. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God. Work your will and way in each of us, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 24 is our text verse. It says, And the king said to Arnah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Oftentimes, many times, what we do is do not take in consideration the sins that we commit in the flesh and also in the spirit. We often will not even consider the consequences or the outcome of the decisions in which we make. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we can commit sins that are in the flesh, which are easily identified, but there's the sins of the spirit that are easy to hide, that no one can see, and certainly we think we can keep them away from the Lord. David had to deal with both of these situations in his life. He fell into sin in the flesh when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. However, in this chapter, he's falling into the sin of the spirit Because of his pride, he numbers the people of Israel. God had warned that Israel was not to be numbered, and yet David, in his pride, decides to go ahead and count them and number them. He literally is exercising a rebellion of his own will. And I think many times we forget that, wait a minute, the decisions we make in our life are the results of us exercising our own will. Either we're surrendering or making our decision towards the will of God in reference to what God has so stated, or we are determining to make a decision that is against what God has commanded or requires of us. At any rate, David is literally exercising a rebellion of his will. The problem is this, is as he makes this decision to number the children of Israel, he does not take in consideration the consequences or the outcome of that decision. Many times we make decisions in our life and we don't stop to consider what is going to be the outcome. If I make this decision, if I decide this is where I'm going to go or this is what I'm going to do, we don't stop to think, okay, what is going to be the result of that a few days from now, months from now, 10 years from now, what is going to be the outcome of that decision that I just made in my life. David is not taking that in consideration when he sinned with Bathsheba, nor did he take that in consideration when he numbers the children of Israel in this chapter. The problem is that we exercise a will that's against what God has so commanded. I thought when I was preaching in the early service this morning, it hit me. I just thought about Adam and Eve. If you stop and think about Adam and Eve, the decision they made to eat of the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat of, they absolutely did not stop to think what was going to be the outcome or the consequence of that decision. I can't imagine them making that decision, knowing that God had created them in his image, created Adam, formed him out of the dust of the ground, and out of the side of Adam created a woman to come and be a helpmeet with Adam. I can't imagine them thinking in their minds and saying, well, wait a minute, if we do this thing, not only are we going to suffer separation from God, but our children, our grandchildren, and all the generations to come are going to go down a path of rebellion and wickedness against their God, and the whole world is going to have to suffer the judgment and destruction of God on it, and so I'm going to make this decision so that'll happen. I just can't imagine Adam and Eve making that decision. And I think many times if we actually knew the outcome of the consequence of what our decisions are, we would change our mind and make a different decision, I believe, with all my heart. David here is dealing with this situation of not even considering the outcome of the decision that he is making. Notice that the conviction of the heart smites his conscience. Look at verse 10. Of chapter 24, 2 Samuel, says, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Notice he says his heart smote him after he had numbered the children of Israel. When was the last time that your heart smote your conscience? You know, when you did something, you made a decision, whatever it is, and I mean immediately you felt the impression of God, conviction on your heart that what you just did was wrong and you need to get it right. I want the Lord to smite me when I make wrong decisions. I don't want to continue down a path that's in rebellion against God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the problem is this, oftentimes we allow the desires of the spirit, we allow the desires of the flesh to take control of us to a point where we make decisions that are contrary to God's will. And we forget that, wait a minute, God is ready to forgive and to cleanse us from those decisions that are wrong. And I know when I was going to Bible college, I was still smoking cigarettes. And, I think the U-Haul truck looked like a locomotive going down the road. I was smoking so many cigarettes. I knew when I got to college I couldn't smoke any cigarettes. I'd be expelled from school. I knew I needed to give up on these cigarettes because they were defiling my body. And when I got to college, I threw those cigarettes out the window, and I prayed unto the Lord, 1 John 1:9. It's a verse that blesses my heart and has helped me over the years. Because every time I felt the desire to smoke a cigarette, I'd pray for 1 John 1:9. I would quote that verse, and I would say, Lord, you promised to forgive me. Please forgive me. You promised to cleanse me. Take this filthy taste out of my mouth and take it away from me. And it would be gone. 5 minutes later, it'd be back. Amen. And so I'd have to go ahead and do it again. I must have prayed 1 John 1:9 100, 200 times a day, asking God to cleanse the filthiness of my body. And I think sometimes we forget, wait a minute, that verse is still there, ready to work in our lives if we'll just acknowledge that, wait a minute, our heart is smitten under the conviction of God that smites our conscience to cause us to realize what we did was wrong. And God, we need you to step in and correct this situation immediately, and we need to be cleansed. Repentance will always bring restoration. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about repentance. The problem is, though, you can repent and you can be restored to God. However, the consequence or the element of the consequences will carry on for a time period after. Notice in our chapter here in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 15 and 16, it says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even until the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arara, the Jebusite. Now, it's amazing thing is this, that even though David could go to the Lord and could acknowledge the decision he made was wrong and he needed the forgiveness of God, and yes, God would forgive him and restore him, but the consequences are going on. 70,000 men die because of the plague that God brings upon the children of Israel because of David's sin. Now, that ought to cause us to stop and think about, wait a minute, the decisions we make in our life not just affects us, but it affects everyone that is around us. And we ought to be careful about the decisions we make, that they are in line with the Lord's commands. So David is instructed as a result of this whole situation. David is instructed in verse 18 to go down and to build an altar at the threshing floor of Arana. And so he says he offered, it was offered to David for free. And David said, wait a minute, no, I don't want it given to me because I don't want to offer anything unto the Lord that cost me nothing. So what are you willing to pay? Are you willing to pay the price? The Christian life does come with it, obligations, responsibilities, and consequences. And so what are you willing to pay? Are you willing to pay the price? You understand that it costs God the sacrifice of his own son for us to be saved. It cost God the glory of heaven in sending his son out of the glory of heaven to come walk on the face of this earth to die a brutal death on the cross of Calvary. It cost something for our souls. Oftentimes people say, it's my life, I'll do what I want. Wait a minute, no, it isn't. It's not your life. You're bought with a price. And the price that you're bought with is the sacrifice and the offering of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes what we do is we want to look at worshiping God and serving God without any obligations, without any responsibilities, without any loss, without any suffering, without any sacrifice. I'll serve God as long as everything's good and wonderful. The reality is that's not the way life goes. And the reality is when you walk with God, there are consequences and there is suffering and there is sacrifices along the way. And so what are you willing to pay? Are you willing to pay the price? Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I mean, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I mean, Paul recognized that his life was literally laid on the altar of sacrifice unto his God. What are you willing to pay? Are you willing to pay the price? David said, wait a minute, I'm not going to have this threshing floor given to me. It was my sin that brought the judgment of God on these 70,000 people who died. And listen, it costs something, and I'm going to buy the threshing floor, and I'm going to buy the animal for the sacrifice, because I'm not going to sacrifice anything to God that doesn't cost me anything. So what are you willing to pay? What are you willing to pay the price? First of all, I want to see three things in David's life this morning. Number one, he believed unto regretting. In verse 21, it says, and Araunah, I know I'm saying that word wrong. I said it better in early service, but anyway. Wherefore, he said this, wherefore is my Lord the King come unto his servant? So he wants to know, David, why are you coming here? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord. And here it is, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And so he believes that God will move, but he believes unto the point of regretting because of what his decision was, caused the chastisement and the wrath of God to fall upon his people. So here he is, David sorrowed over his punishment. And as he saw, the punishment was coming upon him for his decision, but the consequences were on the others that were around him. And I think sometimes we forget that, wait a minute, the decisions that we make do affect in a direct way those that are around us. Notice David sorrowed over his punishment because he bears the condition. You know, Romans 3:23 says, for all sin to come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And certainly, as I mentioned earlier in the message, that I just cannot believe that Adam and Eve would have made the decision they made if they realized the generations coming after them would have to bear the consequences of their decision. They would have to bear the condition of being born in sin. And because of being born in sin, they're separated from their God, just as they were separated from the Lord in the Garden of Eden. They would have never made that decision. So I don't want to make decisions in my life that's going to cause someone to bear the sin. You know, in Exodus chapter 34, it says, the sins of the father shall pass to the third and fourth generation. And I think sometimes we forget how much of an effect the sins of the father have on the generations to follow after. You know, it only took three generations for the children of Israel to be a people who did not know God. In Judges chapter 2, we read about Joshua and Caleb. They saw firsthand the miracles and the move of God. But however, those that came after Joshua and Caleb, it says in Judges chapter 2, heard about what God had done for Israel and bringing them out of bondage in Egypt. Then it says after that, there arose a generation which knew not God. Only three generations. The sins of the father passed to the third and fourth generation. And I think many times we forget that, wait a minute, there is a consequence for our wrongdoing, and David chose to willfully number the people, and as a result of it, his sin came upon those that were around him, and the judgment and chastisement of God was poured out, so that he was sorrowing over his punishment, the bearing of the condition of the people, but also the burdens of the conscience. And I don't want my conscience bearing witness against me. I want to be able to lay my head down at night and sleep without guilt and without a fear of the chastisement of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or a lifestyle in the world, and more abundantly to you, word. Paul said, I want you to know that my conscience is clear. The burdens of the conscience are not overwhelming because in godly sincerity, just the simplicity of living by the grace of God, I've been able to be a great testimony and opportunity to live my life before all those that are lost and need the Lord. And so he did not want to sorrow to the point of regretting his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 8, we see that when you believe unto regretting because you're sorrowing over the punishment, it will bring about a change. In other words, when you get burdened for your sin, you repent of that sin, you're changed, you're delivered. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so a sorrow over the punishment of sin will cause you to repent. That'll give you a change. It'll bring about change. That's your next point there. It brings about a change. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse, I'm sorry, chapter 7 and verse 8, Paul outlines it this way. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He says, now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly sort, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow the world worketh death. He says, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carelessness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He says, wherefore thought I to write unto you, I did it not for this, for his cause, that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto all. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyful we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So Paul says, wait a minute. We want to make it clear here that when you sorrow to the point of repentance, it's a sorrow that brings a change in your life. Repentance means to turn around. And it's a change that moves you from being under the wrath and the chastisement of God to being under the blessings of God. It moves you from being in rebellion against God to living in light of the blessings of God because of your obedience. So David believed unto the point of regretting because he was sorrowing over the punishment that was being experienced on the people. Now listen, when you think of people without Christ, and you think of people that are dying without Christ, and you think of the punishment that they have to face because of being without Christ, it ought to create sorrow in us that causes us to realize our life decisions that we make need to impact others for the cause of Christ. I think it's every second, 144 people in the world die without Christ. Every second, 144 people just died and went to hell. 144 people just died and went to hell. 144 people just died and went to hell. What does that do to your heart? Does it bring a spirit of regret that you didn't talk to somebody about that? Does it bring a spirit of remorse because of the fact that we say, well, wait a minute, the punishment is far too great for me to bear, and wait a minute, I need to be more involved in bringing change in somebody's life. And David brought the chastisement of God upon his people because of his own decision. And we need to be careful that we don't have to believe to a point of regretting because we're suffering the punishment of God. The second thing I see was that he not only believed unto regretting, but he believed unto giving. In verse 24, the verse is very clear. He says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Notice David was sacrificed by paying the price. And they offered him the threshing floor for nothing. And he said, no. Listen, I'm not going to offer anything that doesn't cost me something. And so he was willing to pay the price. He was being in a spirit of obedience in this matter of giving. Leviticus 27:30 says, all the tithe of the land is the Lord's. And we need to be just obey God when it comes to giving. You know, the Christian life does cost us something. And God does require of us to obey him in this area of giving. And sometimes people just don't want to give. And yet God has so impressed upon us and directed us in his word that we are supposed to give our tithe, our 10% unto the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute, I just want to come to church and I don't want to be bothered about anything. Well, hey, that's not what the Christian life is. When we worship God, we offer sacrifice of praise unto our God. It does involve in giving of something, giving yourself, giving your family, giving your tithes, giving whatever it may be. It does involve this surrendering of ourselves unto the Lord. And David was going to worship his God, but he was not going to do it unless he was able to purchase the threshing floor himself, because he believed unto giving. Notice, it not only was it obedience, but it was faith. And 1 Samuel chapter 1, we know Hannah promised to give a son unto the Lord if God would bless her with a child. Now, she promised to give what she didn't have. That's a faith sacrifice, a faith offering. We do our missions. We're getting ready for missions month in October. And we do our mission support every year with what's called Faith Promise Missions. And what is that? That's us deciding by the impression of the Spirit of God on our hearts that, God, what is it I should give to missions? And, Lord, I'm believing you. I'm trusting you to give this to me so I can give it to the Lord to use for missionary support. It's a faith offering. Every year I promise God what I'm going to give in faith promise missions, and I have no idea where the money's going to come from. We commit as a church every year close to $100,000 to support missionaries around the world. And I'll tell you right now, we have no idea where the money's going to come from. No idea. Why? Because it is a faith offering. And if we're going to send missionaries around the world, if we're going to be able to preach the gospel to every creature, it's going to cost something. And it's going to involve people's lives, and it's going to involve being able to send them to be able to go around the world. And here is David. He decides, I'm going to worship the Lord, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to worship him, but I'm going to do it in a way where it's not for free, but I'm going to do it in a way that I'm sacrificing an offering unto my God. And so David sacrificed by paying the price, not only in obedience and in faith, but in abundance. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto thy bosom. And I just can testify this morning that when we realize the Christian life is a life of giving. It's not a life of taking. We give, and as we give, God blesses and gives back to us. We go out and we share the gospel, and God will bless us for that. We reach out to try to give to people's needs, and God blesses for that. We give unto the ministry, and we give unto the missions, and we give. As we give, God blesses us in abundance. You can't outgive God. I tell you, it's the strangest thing in the world. Years ago when I heard about tithing and heard about faith offering, I was in Bible college with no money. When I say no money, I mean there was no money. Amen. I mean, when I reached in my pockets, there were moths in my pockets. There was no money in the pocket. I remember they were taking a missionary offering up one day, and I was all burdened about giving to missions. I reached in my pocket. All I had was a quarter. That was it. That's all the money I had to my name. And I gave that offering. I gave that quarter in that offering plate. And I'm going to tell you, God blessed me abundantly that week. I'm just saying this. We have developed this mindset with these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that you're never going to have any sickness. You're always going to have money. And everything's going to be perfect in your life. And nothing's going to be going wrong. And you're not going to have to sacrifice anything. Everything's going to be wonderful, all hunky-dory and everything else. And the reality is, that's not what life is. And God does not function in that way. God says, now, wait a minute. I want to bless you, and I want you to worship me, and you need to enter into this thing through a sacrificial giving. And David said, I'm not going to offer anything unto God that doesn't cost me something. If you say, well, I want to surrender my life to full-time ministry, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you emotionally. It's going to cost you spiritually. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you something. Well, I just want everything myself. Well, then you're not worshiping the Lord the way David worshiped. David worshiped the Lord through sacrifice. He paid the price. So he believed unto regretting. He believed unto giving. And then he believed unto going. In verse 25, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed. Notice David surrendered to go to the place. He surrendered to go to the place that God said. He didn't back in verse 18 say, well, I really don't think the threshing floor is a good place to be able to offer a sacrifice. He didn't argue with God about that. God told him, he said, go down to the threshing floor and purchase the threshing floor and build an altar there. And all David did was he followed the command of God to go where God told him to go. And may I say, the greatest thing you can do in saying, I'm willing to pay the price of living the Christian life, it involves you just being willing to do or go wherever God says to do, whatever he says to do, or wherever he says to go. Notice, first of all, you think about the call of the disciples. Jesus came to the disciples, each of the disciples, he said, follow me. That's all he said, follow me. The amazing thing is they immediately got up and followed him. And over the years, I've talked to different people who said, you know what? And I'm talking about somebody older. And they've told me, they said, you know what, years ago, I felt God call me in the ministry. I felt God impress it on my heart to go on the mission field. I felt God wanting me to do this or whatever it may be. It's been several different scenarios I've had people say to me, and I've had them say this, but I didn't go. And they said this, they said, I just missed out on all of God's blessings and rewards in my life because I just simply wouldn't go. I didn't have the faith to believe, and I just wouldn't go. When God calls us to salvation, we get saved just because we respond. Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. When it comes to God using us for his glory, it's that simple. When God's impression comes on our heart and what he's impressing on his heart doesn't violate any scripture and the peace of God overwhelms us, then we know it's God that is involved with it and God is the one that's directing our life and you just respond to it. He called his disciples and they followed him. We think of the confidence of the Apostle Paul that over in Acts chapter 13, we know that he and Silas were sent out in Acts chapter 13 on the first missionary journey, and literally they were chosen by the Holy Spirit. It says verse 2 says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separated me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And then when you get over to chapter 16 of Acts. In verse 10 it says, "And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And the amazing thing is this, that there is a great confidence that Paul had that the Lord was in it and that God was directing them and God had called them, and there was no hesitation to follow the command or the call of God. I say this, when you talk about being willing to pay the price, it means, it involves just be willing to respond to the call of God and the impression of God on your heart. Our young people need to be tender enough to know the prodding of God, to respond to the call of God, to go wherever God wants us to go. We need to believe unto going. And you say, well, wait a minute, it may cost me something. Yes, it's going to cost you something. I remember years ago, I think when I was here 10 years, it was my 10-year anniversary here, and the church had a special thing out of Keswick. Some of you may remember that. And some of my family members came up for that and everything. And I said recognition time, I said this, I said, my family doesn't understand it. And I'm sure most of you aren't aware of it, but the reality is, since I've been in ministry, there's been a multitude of things that have gone into my family, whether it's birthdays, whatever, things, weddings even, that I was not able to go to. And I said, I really feel bad about that. I didn't deliberately not go, but because where God had me and what God was doing, I could not be there for those things. And I had a couple of my nieces come up to me afterwards, and they said, "Uncle, am I going to apologize? I've always been mad at you because you never came to anything or you weren't there with the family and everything. I didn't realize that God brought you to a place of sacrifice that wouldn't allow you to be there because of the ministry, because of the things I was doing." You say, "Why would somebody do that?" Because I'm not going to worship God, and I'm going to serve God where it doesn't cost me anything. You say, "I want to go into ministry. I want to be a missionary. I want to do whatever it is." Do you realize the cost that is placed upon us in order to worship and serve the Lord? We have painted a false Christianity in 2017. David said, I won't offer anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. And he was willing to go to the place that God called him to go in building that altar. Believe unto going. Notice the command to the Christian today in Mark chapter 16, 15. Hasn't changed. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You say, "Well, if I do that, I'm not going to be able to spend time with my family." You're right. "Well, if I do that, I won't be able to make a lot of money and have a good retirement plan." You're right. You know, when I left to go to Bible college, you know what my retirement plan was? "God, when you take me to heaven, I've retired." That's the retirement plan. You say, "Well, there's other places I want to go, things I want to do, things I want to experience in life." Well, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? If God says, "This is where I want you to go, and this is where you're to build the altar, and this is what you're supposed to sacrifice as a worship and praise unto me," are you willing to pay the price? Jim Elliot, who died on the mission field, said this: "He is no fool who gives to God what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Your life here on this earth, you can't keep it. You're not in control of it. I don't know why we so focus on things that we're going to lose. Things that we can't hang on to when God has something that we can't lose. The blessings and the rewards of God in eternity, you can't lose them. So why in the world would we focus our life on things that we can't manage and things that we can't hold on to when God has something that's glorious that we'll never lose? William Carey said this: "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." I'll tell you, there's things that God has laid on my heart that I feel we need to attempt to do. Me personally, as a Christian, we corporately as a church, there's some great things I believe God wants us to do, and I expect God to do some great things. I'm amazed many times, it seems like most of us are just content on don't expect anything from God. I don't want to attempt anything for God, because if I attempt something for God, now it's going to take up my time, and now it's going to take up my talents, now it's going to take up my money, now it's going to take, you know what? We're just content to stay at status quo. And I can tell you this, status quo doesn't get it with God. I want to attempt great things for God, and I expect God to come through. You say, why is that? How will that happen? Because of the fact that I've seen God do it in the past. And the God of the past is the God in the present, and he's certainly still the God of the future. And God can do great things through us if we're willing to pay the price. Hudson Taylor said this, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to China. I'm afraid nowadays if we had 1,000 lives, we'd give them to the internet. Or we'd give them to Facebook, or we'd give them to texting, or we'd give it to gaming, or we'd give it to sports. You know, you name it. I can go down the list for the next hour of things that we're willing to give our life for, but why aren't we willing to give our life for those that are lost without Christ? Was it Amy Carmichael? They said she went on the mission field, to India, I believe it was, and over 50 years on the mission field, she never came home on furlough. 50 years, never came home on furlough. You know why? Because when she left, she was paying the price. And she was willing to sacrifice her life that the people of India might get saved. What are we willing to do that people get saved? What are we willing to do to reach out to others that they might come to Christ? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time on Tuesday night. It's going to cost you time on Saturday mornings. Many times I'm here on Saturday morning. Yesterday I was here yesterday morning. I went out visiting by myself. I go out visiting through the week at different times and follow up on calls. I'm going to tell you right now, people aren't going to get saved. People aren't going to come into the church unless we're willing to invest time and invest money and invest a message and go out to reach out to them and try to be a help to them. I'm telling you right now, it costs something to worship and to serve the living God. It just doesn't happen by chance. Oh, we're going to wake up on Sunday morning. Oh, well, you know, the church is going to have 1,000 people in church this morning. It's not going to have anybody here if you don't go out and visit somebody. It's not going to have anybody here if you don't give to missions. It's not going to have anybody here if you're not going to be willing to pray and pursue God that will do something. What are you willing to pay? David was moved with regret because of the consequences of his sin. Thus, he was willing to give, and he was willing to go. What is it that God's calling you to do, or what is it God's impressing on your heart? Are you willing to pay the price? I'm glad God was willing to pay the price so that we could be saved. I'm really glad that my pastor years ago, when he went to Bible college, he had five children, five boys, and he went to Bible college to prepare for ministry with no money, no support. Went to Bible college, got a job, paid his way through school, graduated from Bible college and came to New Jersey with no support and started a church down in Pennsville, New Jersey with five kids, no job and no income, and started a church. And as a result of that, I got saved. God called me into ministry. You know why I'm standing here today? Because there was somebody that was willing to pay the price. Somebody was willing to pay the price. What price are you willing to pay that we might be able to worship God successfully, cheerfully, delightfully, and be able to serve him all the days of our lives that multitudes may be saved and coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. David just simply this, I'm not willing to sacrifice anything that doesn't cost me something. Are you willing to pay the price? Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I come to you, Lord, I thank you that you're a gracious God, and Lord, you extend mercy towards us. I'm thankful for the life of David. There's so many practical truths and principles that we can glean from him. I pray that you would give us eyes spiritually, can look into his life, Lord, and make that application. Lord, I'm thankful that you took a sinful man like David and made him a man after your own heart. I'm thankful, Lord, that he could learn some truths about sacrifice and worshiping God that helps me to understand how precious it is to worship the Lord. I pray, O God, that you would direct us in reaching others. You would burden us, Lord, about having our lives totally surrendered to you. And God, that you would really, just really help us, Lord, to see the significance and the importance and the worth of souls that are lost, that Jesus paid the price to deliver them, Lord. Help us take the good news to them, Lord, and may we be able to see them get saved. Blessing our invitation, we'll praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.